whether they find what's wrong and fix it, or whether they look for it and find it's already fixed. Either way, God is going to be glorified in the answer. And everyone said amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sometimes they look for something that God already addressed. Praise God. Hallelujah. So whichever way, God gets the honor. Because we look to Him, and I know Dale is looking to Him right now. And we'll keep track of this prayer and pray continually until victory comes. Not as if God didn't hear, but because we know He's listening. Continuous prayer isn't as many preachers would have you to believe, somehow implying that God isn't listening. And it is not a lack of faith to continue to pray. Amen. As long as we pray with the understanding that He heard us the first time, the reason we're praying again is because we know He's listening. Can you say amen? We know He's listening. We want to show Him we're as sincere in getting the need met, amen, as He is in meeting it. Praise God. Amen? So prayer, faith is tenacious. The Bible said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. And as you look deeper into the way that it is worded in the Greek and in the way that they heard it, it was in the continuous sense. It wasn't ask one time, walk away, and forget about it. Amen. It seems like faith, but it really isn't. It's just saying, okay, God's got it now, so I don't ever pray anymore. Well, that's not how prayer works. There's importunity in prayer that makes it effectual. Can you say amen? And that involves that continuous effect. I don't understand all the mystery of prayer, honestly. Amen. But I know that this mysterious force called prayer that seems so practical, just talking to God, has spiritual ramifications that are way beyond my capability of understanding all the inworkings of that. But I know God told us if we want answers, we must pray in faith. Amen. And we must do it in a continuous was made. Not a prayer and then everybody went out to McDonald's. Can you say amen? And supersized everything and let him while he was in jeopardy. But the Bible said prayer was made unto God. Listen to this. Without ceasing. They were so committed to praying for him, they really nobody was really looking out the door to see the effect of their prayer. Amen. It happened so miraculously, it astounded them. When they made prayer without ceasing and God sent an angel, they didn't know God was going to send an angel. This was setting precedence. This wasn't something that happened in their daily life. Can you say me? Religion had become a very dead, dogmatic thing, but a dead dogmatic thing in Israel. And the only place you could find God at all was the Pool of Bethesda once a year just to prove He hadn't died or anything. Can you say amen? That He was an everlasting God, because you wouldn't know it at the church. Because He couldn't move there anymore. There was no supernatural where the scribes and the Pharisees gathered together. But there was in that early church when they gathered together. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen? Church can become a dead organism. And Christians can become just as helpless and hapless as the world when we face our problems. Or we can tap into the resources that are ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to see God. I got to have the miracle working God in my life. No lesser God will do for the things that I face and the problems I go through and the incidents and accidents and all the other things that we must have God to come through. I would have been debilitated years ago, not by the cancer when I was a child, but by the nervous exhaustion when I was in the really strong part, anointed part of our ministry when it hit me, and it would have destroyed me. I watched it devastate my dad until I had to minister to him to encourage him. When I was 12 years old, I was ministering to my dad. My dad wasn't there supporting me. I had to take on the role at 12 years old that I really wasn't ready for, because I had a stepdad and that really didn't want me around. He didn't hurt me or harm me. He just closed off and let me know that I'm not welcome there. I had a dad that couldn't help me in any way, not even with lunch money, because he went through a complete nervous breakdown, and I had to sit with him and talk with him and talk encouragingly and pray with him. I received Christ at 12, and I didn't have a very deep walk with God, but I knew that God heard and answered prayer, and I used to minister to my daddy at 12 years old. So I've been, and then I got married at 16, and the family come along, and I've been on my own. I've never lived with anybody for one day since I've been married, and that's since 16 years of age. And we eat a can of soup some nights and drank some Kool-Aid, and and went to bed and listened to each other's belly growl. Soup won't always do it for you. Hello? But anyway, times got better. When we came to Jesus, times really got better. Praise God. All of that changed when we came to know the Lord as our personal Savior and begin to walk with Him. I want to talk just a few more minutes, although I love talking about the covenant. I love that. Amen. That's why Shammah stood in the pea patch, is because he knew the covenant. That's where the faith to do that. He wasn't a man of extraordinary faith. He was a man that understood and appreciated and appropriated what it meant to be a person of the covenant. That's why God, amen, that's why God moved when Hezekiah prayed. That's why he said there's more with us with them. They were covenant people. They had a covenant with God. It made no difference about how many people they could put on a battlefield. When you're a covenant person, if you start numbering and looking to your resources instead of looking to the God who promised to keep the covenant, amen, you actually get punished for that. Amen. It's a punishable thing in the Old Testament. David numbered Israel and God punished the nation for it until David repented. Can you say amen? A plague came in the land because he saw the danger of a nation changing their sources and changing literally their gods in the sense of looking to their own resources instead of the provision that God had made. How many know God's provision should be the primary source that we look for in our life? Amen? I have given you everything, my children, that pertain to life and godliness. There is nothing that you need that I have not provided to supply for you. Whether it be food for your body or food for your soul, I, the Lord, have set the table and invited you to come and eat and drink and be filled, saith the Spirit of God. Somebody give Him praise in this room tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we're not going to go where I thought we were going to go. I'm going to open the book tonight. Praise God. I love the Word of God, don't you? God numbered Israel because they decided to... See, the deal is you can't just call on God when everything else fails and call it faith. You can't say He's your source when you only pull Him out or pull rusty faith out when all of the human resources you're really banking on begin to crumble and break down. Amen? God won't be used that way. He won't allow that kind of operation of faith. There's a sin issue that comes gets involved in unbelief. And one of the great sins of the saints is the sin of self-sufficiency. Everybody say self-sufficiency. It's a sin that we don't deal with like we would if we fell back into the sin of some kind of addiction or the sin of some other kind of immorality, that we would see it for what it is and we would deal with it quickly because we know the danger of it and we know we can't continue in it. But the sin of self-sufficiency is a sin that has hindered God through many generations. When people begin to look to the arm of flesh, there's an actual curse pronounced upon people who are covenant people leaning on the arm of flesh. And there's a blessing pronounced upon those that lean upon the Lord. The Scripture said in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. He will be like the heath in the desert. And I looked up that heath in the desert. It's a fruitless plant. Amen. It's an unfruitful life with no evidence of God's presence or power or grace or mercy or covenant anywhere in the life. For all practical purposes, that person is as hapless and helpless as anybody outside the covenant. Because there's no evidence of God in that life. You put your trust in the arm of flesh and yes, your own flesh. You are destined for failure. It brings you under the curse of trusting man instead of trusting God. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm or his strength. He will be like the heath in the desert that inhabiteth the parched places of the earth and shall not see when the good comes. It's an amazing thing that so many people, when you get in that condition of not truly trusting God, you can't see the goodness of God all around you. No wonder we get faint-hearted, many Christians, and we get depressed, Amen. We shouldn't be. How many know we shouldn't be? That should be an alien word to us, depression. But we all have to deal with it sometimes. I guarantee if you look back, you'll find somewhere where the shift of focus came in, the shift of sources came in. Maybe you were doing so good you didn't pray like you used to. When God is your source, you're desperate for Him. You pray as if everything in your life depended on His help and His provision, which in fact it really does. But generally when we get through that pressure and that problem, we go smooth sailing. That's when the danger comes, the danger of becoming self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency is a sin because it's not a faith. In other words, it doesn't mean that, I'm not talking about that you're up on a cloud nine and mountaintop faith all the time. I'm talking about keeping God as your source. Whatsoever doesn't keep God as your source is sin because it's the sin of self-sufficiency. Operating independent from God. The Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways. What's going to happen? All your ways, not just certain things that you consider worth praying about, but everything in your life, acknowledge the Lord. Now, I don't mean crazy stuff. I had a lady used to call me all the time, at least once or twice a week, because she had problems getting leadings from the Lord. Now, ordinarily, I would try to give the best pastoral counselor that I could about how to be led of the Spirit of God. The problem was, what she was asking was for what she was to cook for supper that evening for her family. And she just had been praying all afternoon and couldn't get a leading from God whether to cook, you know, hamburger helper or spaghetti. And she wanted me to help her to get the leading of the Lord because she was confused and frustrated. And, you know, I tried to tell her, you know, I really, you know, in a nice way that, you know, I personally, you know, would like the spaghetti, but hamburger helper would probably be nice. And you know, I try to tell her in a nice way that this is not something that I don't think you have to really, you know, pray so earnestly about. I think you could probably, you know, I think God would, all things are to be received. All things that you receive are, if they're sanctified with the word and prayer, God's going to bless it. So He'll bless the spaghetti and He'll bless the hamburger helper too. Then we have silly prayers, you know, like going to the Dairy Queen, getting a banana split, and praying that God will take the calories out of it. By faith, I remove and I rebuke and remove the calories in this Sunday. I've actually heard people that thought that they had license because of faith to, eat the banana split and the strawberry shortcake and rebuke the calories and remove them. Wouldn't that be great? Sometimes I wish this crazy stuff worked because I'd like to rebuke a few milkshakes myself. Hallelujah. Amen. I could drink about two or three a day. I love milkshakes. Amen. I really, really do. Amen. I don't know where to drink them or just stick them right here, but that's where they're going to go. Amen. That's extremism. But keeping God as your source is not extreme. We are in a nation that has helped us become self-sufficient. Amen. We got rainbird sprinklers and huge pumps for the strawberry fields. We don't pray until the frost comes. Can you say amen? Until the freeze warnings are out. That's when people, if they're Christian, begin to pray over their fields because the rest of the time we don't need to pray over them. Droughts come, it's okay. We can flip a switch and water that field. It's going to cost us, but the resources are there. Can you say amen? Amen. So we're in a blessed nation, and the more blessed a nation is, Leonard Ravenhill talked about that failing to be thankful, failing to be grateful, failing to keep God our source, failing to walk softly before Him and fear the Lord. And Leonard Ravenhill said, America has been cursed with blessings. See, if we forget God in the midst of all this, the blessing turns, of prosperity turns to a curse, doesn't it? You know what he told ancient Israel? I'm bringing you into a land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to dig ore out of those mountains, and you're going to have bumper crops. Remember when they spied out that land? There were grapes on one bough of grapes that they cut and brought back, and it was too heavy for one man to carry. What a blessed land he brought them into. It took two men to carry one bough of grapes, one of those big things of grapes, two men to carry it. Can you imagine the size of that thing and the weight of it? This was promised land, and it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and God began to put out the warning sign immediately and said, beware, Lest after you have entered the land and you have ate your fill and you have built your houses and you have dug ore from those mountains and you've had bumper crops, that you forget the Lord your God. And you forget to walk softly. You forget to keep His commandments. You forget to give Him His honor. You forget to give Him His praise. You forget to bow before Him. You forget that He is the source of all of these blessings. We're in a nation that I believe has forgotten by and large that God Himself is the source of all of our resources and blessings in America. But the early founding fathers were very, very clear about their remembering that God was blessing this nation and the people who were civilizing it. Amen. And so on the currency and the coins, their statement of faith rests today. I know this separation of church and state thing is trying to say the government. Listen, honey, it's the government, amen, that authorized in God we trust. And if you start pulling God's name off of stuff, they better get some stonemasons and chiselers. And I don't mean, like the politicians, but I'm talking about the ones that actually ship stuff off of stones. Not all of them are bad. Thank God for the good ones. Amen. Vote for the good ones. Find out where they stand. Amen. Because we need some good ones in Washington, D.C. Amen. But they're going to have to go around to a lot of the monuments and start eliminating. They're going to have to start taking large portions of the documents of our founding fathers. They're going to have to get rid of it because God is not just vaguely alluded to. He's directly addressed. Can you say amen? In God we trust on our coinage means God has blessed this nation and we're all going to benefit from His blessing. But every time you spend a dollar, amen, every time you drop down a $20 gold piece, remember that God is the source of the blessing of this nation. Not its wealth, but the blessing of the Lord has made us truly rich. Isn't that good? You can't teach American history and leave God out of the mix. Because God is in the mix. You can't teach the history of Persia, amen, which is now Iraq and Iran. You can't teach history about those nations without talking about Allah and Islam. And you can't teach American history and leave out Jesus Christ and the Judeo-Christian ethic. You can't do it because it's taking the history of this nation. It's almost like we're ashamed of our heritage and legacy because there's some people that don't want God in the mix. Honey, He's already in this mix. This nation is one nation under God. It always was, and as long as there's a Christian church active and hasn't compromised, and we'll still be a nation, amen, that has a remnant, a righteous remnant to pray, and great things can happen in America if we will believe God together. Amen? And believe me, the politicians fear a voting block of Christians who come together and say, we're going to vote moral issues and not money. There was an election where we didn't do that. And there was enough of us to turn the tide, but we were not involved. And we're going to pay if we don't get involved. Amen? It's going to affect you. If we lose the blessing of God on this nation, your life will change, and so will mine. Jeremiah's life changed when Israel didn't repent. Amen. He went down into captivity with Israel. He went with the certain hope of restoration someday, but he went into captivity with national Israel, a righteous man. Pray for kings and those that are in authority that you may live a peaceable life. You can't exempt yourself from what happens nationally. We're part of that. Amen. Bombing us, I'm not concerned about at all. Our defenses, our anti-missile systems, our heightened awareness of terrorists, I'm really not too concerned about a nuclear event here in America, but I am concerned about them bombing that is within their range and their capability, and that's the oil fields or the refineries. Amen. You see what happened when one hurricane gets close to us for a little while or comes in on this coast and stops the refinery process for just 3 or 4 days. We are pushing the limit of our consumption of oil and energy to the max, to where 3 days without producing through a refinery, the crude oil is there. It's just refining it so we can get it to the gas pumps and put it in our automobiles and SUVs. 3 days can throw the prices into a spiraling to where we can't hardly afford to drive our automobiles. It's an amazing, critical thing that we're living on. And if America ever needed a revival where we pray and recommit ourselves to making God our source, we need it right now in the generation that we're living in, the particular time that we're living. There are things that can happen and can change the whole financial climate here in America. The stock market did in fact fail at one time. It could in fact fail again. There are people stuck with homes and condominiums right now. Stuck with them. There have been beautiful homes built in Plant City that are sitting there empty because of the price. They built it just before the bubble burst in the housing industry. Hopefully that's going to change, and you'll be able to market a house. Right now, it's not a good thing, and it's affecting all the economy to some degree. They're trying to come up with new financial, even the governments, to help with people who are about to lose their homes because of the adjustable rates. You know, you take it at one rate and it jumps up. What did they think was going to happen? All the lenders. Amen. When they bait you in with a low interest and they're going to nail you 3 years later with and then the taxes are going to go up on top of that. Did they actually think that your 7-year-old is going to go work for Tampa Electric or something and help meet the bills? Anyway, no, they saw one thing. That's hook people into a mortgage. They didn't count on the fact that so many would default. And now if you're renting, it's a good thing. Because now there's a high demand for rental places because so many people are losing their homes. It's a national thing that's happening in America. That's how critical everything is. I mean, everything is in a supercritical balance. And God could tip it one way or the other. And He could do it with something as simple as a major hurricane event. Wouldn't have to be a terrorist attack of oil fields. He could take His angels away from the oil fields for 24 hours. God wouldn't have to do anything. Just lift the covering. Come on. Just lift the covering. And every one of our lives would radically change in this nation. Incredible to be living at a time of great crisis and the church just saying, you know, my check come in. I got paid. I went to Sweet Bay and got me some groceries. I got my TV all warmed up and let the whole world pass by. So there's not a lot of prayer for kings and those that are in authority. We let the politicians and we let them take care of that. We're just trying to hold on to our narrow view and our little world. While a big world is in such crisis. And that doesn't mean we should worry ourselves. Say, we should pray. We should pray. Everybody say we should be a praying people. See, you can get people out for the huge programs churches put on Sunday morning. Churches are putting on visual programs that's better than going to a show. Can you say, I'm serious? I mean, there's PowerPoint things that if we had a big video thing up here that I could be preaching on the cross and you could be looking at a scripture about the cross, and it's okay to use this, but what I'm saying is that everything now, whether the Holy Spirit's involved or not, it's going to be a grand show anyway. If He don't show up, nobody's going to really miss Him. The preacher's going to preach a message that everyone can enjoy in the seeker-friendly churches. And the praise team, whether they stay for the service, whether they dedicate to God or not, they're going to come and they're going to sing through great equipment. And that place is going to sound like a concert hall when it cranks up. Amen. It's going to be beautiful to look at. But we're in a nation that needs people to intercede and people to pray and people to cry out and call out to God. And churches ought to be filled, not just because of a 9/11 event that filled them for just a little while. They ought to be filled right here tonight. Can you say amen? You don't just run to God in the time of trouble and as soon as the trouble passes, go right back to business as usual. God will not be used that way. Israel found out they couldn't use God that way. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. He'll be like the heath in the desert who inhabits the parched places of the earth and shall not see when the good comes. But blessed be the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and shall not see when the drought comes. Hallelujah. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you ask what you will, it'll be granted you. Blessed be the man. Blessed be the man. Self-sufficiency is a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Say it. I want you to say it. It's sin. And it's amazing how many things we speak that are absolutely contrary to that that says God is my source and my trust is in Him. We get depressed. You can tell it because we tell it. Amen? We moan and groan and carry on. Everybody say moan, groan, and carry on. Is that a faith? Is there a God big enough to help us? Would He help us? Has He abandoned us? Is heaven really brass? Have the angels all went on strike? Is God's power lessened? Can you say amen because of the time that is passing? Is God aging? Is He getting senile? Does He have short-term memory loss? And He can't remember today what you prayed for yesterday? Amen? Is that the case? Well, if it isn't the case, then we need to start acting like people of faith again. We need a testimony that says, I don't understand this. I don't know what's going on. This really hit me hard, but I do know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's still able. Can you say amen? Somebody give Him praise tonight. Blessed be the man that trusts in the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Psalm 1 says he'll be like a tree, what? Planted by what? The river of water. And he won't see when the drought comes because he's not dependent on the out things outside. His roots go down into something. Whether it rains or don't rain, he's going to get water because he's by a supernatural stream. Everybody say Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that stands not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor walks in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted, there it is again, by the rivers of water, and whatever he puts his hand to will prosper. God will bless him. God will bless her. But we need to start acting like covenant people. That's the covenant. But we need to get out of the counsel of the ungodly. Dr. Phil is a personable, likable guy. I personally don't listen to all of his psychobabble because I don't need it. My wisdom comes from God's Word. Dr. Phil can't add to what Jesus has taught me. Thank you for the hearty amen. I think Oprah is a great gal. She has come from nothing to one of the most personable ladies. She talks to people down on their level. Amen. She's one of the richest women in the United States of America. Amen. And people listen to Oprah as if she's this icon of wisdom, that she's got a wisdom answer for everything. Honey, I'm going to tell you where the wisdom answer for everything is. God has the wisdom answer for everything. Can you say amen? God's Word has the answer. Too many Christians are tuned into Oprah and Dr. Phil trying to figure out what they need to do to enhance their life and make it better. We're one of the richest, most educated nations in the entire world with more books on how to be happy. Isn't that incredible? The most educated, intellectual, the most financially prosperous nation in the world with more books on how to be happy. Because God's wisdom says it takes more than stuff. It takes a relationship with God to fulfill the longings of your heart and life. Church needs to figure that out and show the world the difference. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. And happy is the man that hath the Lord God of Jacob for his help. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He'd be like a tree planted and shall not see when the drought comes. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Well, I'm going to try to hurry and close. The rain, I think, is passing over us, and I'm grateful for that tonight. Praise God. Oh. Hallelujah. Kisilion dada basetia. Kesholobokora masate. nisha le salamadite ki solomoro ni naramane ki salamanite. My people are not just being destroyed for lack of knowledge, saith the Spirit. They're being destroyed for the lack of application of the knowledge that they have. When you say unto those that are defeated tonight that you should do this, you should do that according to the Word of God, they will say unto you, I know, I know, I know. It's not what they know. It's what they're willing to do with what they know. It's what they're willing to do about it, saith God. Faith is something you do, not just something you know, saith the Spirit of God. Somebody give Him praise tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I hate to see defeat. I hate to see people face a problem and be blown away. I get emotional. I weep, I cry, I hurt, I growl, I grump. But I don't stay that way because I've made God my source tonight. Can you say amen? I don't want to be like that heath in the desert that can't see when the good comes. David said, I had fainted. There's no way I could face life and its difficulties. Amen. In my personal walk, there's no way, even with the blessing of slaying a giant and becoming king, that just compounds problems because now, amen, it seems all of these politics and trouble within my family, everywhere I turn, there's a problem. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. In other words, no matter what happens, God is my source. And I won't back down. I won't back down. I won't concede that Satan is stronger. I will not concede that God has abandoned me. I will not concede that there is no God in Israel and no help for His people. Can you say amen? I won't concede that. I will concede that I am weak. I will concede that I am vulnerable. I will concede that I sometimes have to face doubts and fears. But I will not concede that there is no help for me in God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody give Him praise in this place tonight. Hallelujah! I won't back down from that stand. And that's all He's asking. He says, David, enemies, there's the sound and the intelligence tells them that great armies are forming to come against Israel. And David said, we better check how many people we can put on a battlefield. We better number the fighting men and see exactly what we have in case they do come against us, what we have in our military resource to face this. So he calls in his heads of war, and they get at the great war room, the strategy room, and they begin to say, we got this regiment, and we got this company, and when we put it all together, David wanted them to come up with a number of how many men they could put on a battlefield. And he numbered Israel and made the military might of Israel the source of their defense. The covenant people have another defender. Not how many people you can see. The arm of flesh is the arm of flesh. Is the arm of flesh is the arm of flesh. And what got to God was, you have a covenant and I've never failed to come through. Whether by many or by few, I honor my covenant. So it doesn't matter how many you put on the field. What matters is, are you trusting your God? And if you're just looking to how many you can put on the field, you're obviously not trusting your God. So not a devil from hell defeating Israel, but an angel of the Lord came. And an angel of the Lord drew a sword and held it over Israel, and a plague came upon the land. It's amazing. We don't think God chastens anymore. No wonder there's no fear of the Lord. It wasn't some devil from the netherworld and they got the wrong confession and therefore they allowed fear to grip them. No, this was disobedience to God, blatant disobedience to God in the area of self-sufficiency. God sent an angel with a sword. Amen. This is your Bible. Everybody believe the book? Amen, the book. Forget all those tapes you got. Amen. If they're not lining up with this, throw them out. Throw them away. Why you want to listen to somebody who won't tell you what the Bible says in the first place or twist it? God sent an angel. This is a problem between God and national Israel. Their problem wasn't demons and devils and right confessions and using their faith. Their problem was they needed to get right with their God. People begin to die in the land. Covenant people begin to die. Paul said covenant people can die in the New Testament. Covenant people were dying in the New Testament. Covenant people were dying in the New Testament. You ever read the story of communion? Paul's ordinances, his warnings. They had turned it into a self-serving thing, consuming it on themselves, just like we want to consume all the blessings and promises of God for our own fleshly designs and desires. There's a whole message out there to do just that tonight. And thousands of people will flock to hear it, even if the lives of the leaders are in disarray. They want it so bad, they'll still come. Driven by greed and avarice. So in the communion, you think, see, this is just not Old Testament stuff. This was happening in the New Testament. Communion was to honor Jesus. It was to be a holy thing. The elements are holy. The ceremony is holy. The reverence for Jesus is what this is all about. What he did at the cross. They weren't satisfied with the wafer token and the jigger of grape juice. They begin to bring all kinds of delicacies and meats, and they begin to bring flagons of wine, and they use this as occasion for gluttony and getting drunk. And they didn't even want to share with one another. This is my stuff I brought to my little communion tailboard party. And Paul said, I'm going to tell you what's happening. You're drinking. When you try to take communion with that attitude, you're drinking damnation, cursing instead of blessing. For this cause, many of you are sickly, and many of you sleep. You know what that word for sleep is in the Greek? Many of you are dead before your time. You've died prematurely because you're treating holy things irreverently. We just can't keep doing that. We can't keep presenting God, amen, as this big buddy of ours that we just kind of pal around with. He's a lover and he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he doesn't quit being God to do that. Can you say amen? When you walk with God, you're walking with deity. Not one like us, but one far above us. Can you say, one in whom there is no darkness at all? Can you say, how many know the creator of the universe and the giver of his only begotten son deserves our deepest reverence? Obedience should be born out of reverence. Deep reverence with awe and affection is how we define biblically the fear of the Lord. And what's missing today is the fear of the Lord. Nationally, we don't fear the Lord. How could we fear Him and keep killing babies? How could we fear Him and keep authorizing and legalizing what He calls perversion? How could we fear Him? And not just our lawmakers either, but our church leaders doing the same thing. We need a national revival because everybody's life here is going to be affected. He said God's judgments are coming in the New Testament church after the cross, after grace, after the blood was shed, after the new covenant was ratified, and people are now being judged and experiencing His judgment because of the way they're treating the holy things. Your body, there's other destructive areas where judgments can come. Yeah, is this the Bible? Am I telling you the Bible? I know you don't hear it on television. Amen? Because that don't bring the cards and letters in. But somebody ought to tell people the truth about this. Maybe there would be more reverence if preachers would preach about it sometime, teach on it sometime. What is your body now that you become a Christian? It's so great to claim the baptism of the Holy Ghost and God living within you, but what about the accountability and responsibility for God living in you? What is your body tonight? What does Paul say your body is? He looked at a bunch of people, didn't get it. Obviously didn't get it. And he said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Keep it holy. Don't defile it. We got people that think nothing of sexual immorality. They think nothing of sleeping around and go to church and sing in a choir and some preach in a pulpit on Sunday morning. They think nothing of what He commanded, whether breaking Him, it doesn't really matter. Grace will cover it. Grace is now a great big cloak for my sin. That's not the purpose of grace. Not to leave you in a prison house. Not to leave you unclean. Not to leave you, amen, under the inspiration of the devil, amen, and his devices. Not to leave you a prisoner of the flesh, Amen. That's not the purpose of grace. Grace is a liberating force. It sets you free. Can you say amen? It breaks the chain. It opens the prison house door. It delivers you from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Keep it holy. For whoever defiles the body that has now become his temple, what happens? Him shall God destroy. We're just saying faith is going to cure it all. A financial covenant's going to cure it all. Honey, there's a lot more to this than just sending money to the evangelist. There's more to this than just claiming your healing. There's a God to be bowed to. You didn't hear me? I said there's a God to be bowed to. And there's a lot of people believing but not bowing. Because when you bow, you begin to keep his words. Why callest thou me Lord and do not what I say? Jesus said, you know, how blind can you get that you can call me Lord out of one side of your mouth and then not do what I tell you to do? How can I be your Lord and Master and you not even care about what I've commanded you? That's not legalism or salvation by works. It's recognizing Jesus has the right to be in that place of lordship. Can you say amen in your life and mine? Wow. Hath a nation changed her gods? So now we've got death in the Old Testament in the land. David goes down to Ornan's threshing floor and he says to Ornan, I want to buy this threshing floor to offer a sacrifice. I want to begin to lead national repentance toward God. And Ornan says, you know something, David, I know, I feel you. I feel your heart. I feel your pain. I love God too. And what I'm going to do is donate this threshing floor to you. Amen. And you can just give it to God as a gift. Any way you want to use it to offer a sacrifice on, I'll donate it for that purpose. I'll give it freely. David said, you will not. If I'm going to do business with God, I will not offer him that cost me nothing. I want him to know I'm dead serious about this repentance. I'm dead serious about seeing the blessing back in Israel. And we don't want to be a heath in the desert. Amen. We want to be that tree planted by the water. We want the blessing of trusting God, not the curse of not trusting him. I want this curse lifted and the blessing restored. We need Jehovah Rapha back in the church. Can you say amen? Oh, you didn't hear me? I said we need Jehovah Rapha back in the church. The God who said, I'll put none of the diseases on you that I put on the house of Israel, on the house of Egypt. Can you say amen? Because I'm the Lord, your physician. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Can you say amen? There's only one Jesus in the Bible, and he's a healing, delivering Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Wow, what a God we serve tonight. I want to turn people toward him. I want to get people making him the source of everything in their life. If you've got a job, thank God for giving it to you. If you can handle it, thank him for the ability. Amen. Thank him for the strength. Amen. If you sweat and don't pass out, thank him that you didn't pass out. But give him the praise that's due him. Keep him your source. This is the day the Lord has made. God is sovereign. God is in control. God rules from his throne. Hallelujah. Amen. My body is his temple. Hallelujah. I just don't want to open the door to the enemy, and I do not want to open the door to God having to chasten me because I am not reverencing. Amen. I make mistakes and I have failures, but one of them I don't want is irreverence. Can you say, man, when the preacher preaches and I'm wrong, I want to get my heart melted down. I want to get humble before the Lord. I want to get into heavy repentance. I want to get it right. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. When we take the holy things of God, I don't want to ask amiss to consume it on myself. I want God to be glorified in my victory. This is not just for me. This is for his great name's sake. We used to sing, not to us, O Lord, but to thy name be glory. Let me hurry and finish this. There was death from judgment in the New Testament after grace, after the cross, when Ananias and Sapphira in that first generation made a covenant to give. Everybody was going to have everything in common. The only way it would work is for everybody to sell everything they had and hold back nothing and then pool it to common ground. If there's a man and his wife living alone and they had a house with 6 bathrooms and 7 bedrooms and there's somebody over here with 12 kids living in a 1-bedroom shack, they would say, you know, maybe it's better that we shift these things around a little bit. They had everything in common. So they made a covenant. They didn't have to do that. They entered willfully into a covenant to do that. But in their greed, justifying, well, we're not going to give it all like this. We're going to keep something for ourselves. This is ours. And then they came and said, we have sold all that we have and we're laying it down like all these other folk that have entered into this agreement. And Peter said, you haven't lied to me. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. And God wanted to keep that dishonesty out of the church because the early church would have been spoiled by it and there wouldn't be another successive church if that one failed. And he dealt severely with it, didn't he? Ananias dropped dead. Did he die? Did Satan kill him? No. No. Satan wasn't the problem with Israel either. Satan really wasn't Job's problem. All of that was in God's permissive will. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? It wasn't Job's fear that got him in trouble. It was his righteousness, his faith. God called him a perfect man. Everybody says he needs one of their tapes. I think they need the patience of Job. I don't think Job needs to listen to that junk. They would have accused God and quit him if they'd have went through half of what Job went through. It's easier to sit in your penthouse and talk faith. It's another thing to go down to the Amazon. It's a good thing some of these boys and girls are not called to the Amazon and say, you know something, sell your penthouse. And by the way, sell your Mercedes too. You won't need it where you're going because there's no roads. Yeah, you're going to have to get in a dugout canoe to go where I'm sending you. Oh, go ahead and make out your last will and testament because there ain't no guarantee you're coming home neither. Just go tell them about me because of my calls on you and I've anointed you. You've got a great anointing. Oh, lost people need you far more than America that's got all these preachers just like you. Come on, I'm going to send you, amen, down to the Amazon. I don't believe any of these people will ever get a call to go to the Amazon. I've never seen anybody leave a national television ministry to go to the mission field. That's why God wouldn't call them, because they wouldn't go anywhere. He could save his breath. Hello? Who goes to the Amazon? Who went down to minister to the headhunters in the Philippines? A.W. Rasmussen was 80 years old. In a dugout canoe, going down a river to find a tribe in the Philippines to tell about Jesus. The president of Independent Assemblies of God International that we've been affiliated with for 34 years. I'm telling you, what a guy. Amen. He could have sat in his office in San Diego, California, and at 80 years old, no one expected him to go to the Philippines. But he almost died. He came back from India before he went to the Philippines, and he said in India is where he contacted malaria, and they treated him for the flu because they're not really familiar in some hospitals with these exotic diseases from these other lands, like malaria in particular. And he had malaria, and by the time they found out what he really had, it was really advanced, and he was already 80 years old, but God had plans for him. He went and preached in the Philippines after almost dying of malaria, coming out of a wonderful ministry down in India, ministering Christ to people that had never heard his precious name. Glory be to God. What a guy. Everybody say, what a guy. Amen. Didn't have no television broadcast, no camera on him, didn't need no makeup or no wig. Can you say, man, are you listening to me? Didn't need no glitz and no glitter because his heart was to serve the King. Halabakiso namanata. Won't ever hear about him. Only reason you're hearing his name tonight is because I'm bringing it up. But let me tell you something. That name is known in hell and that name is known in heaven. Can you say, man? Because people have come to Christ because somebody got in a dugout canoe and went and told a tribe that Jesus Christ loves you. Wants to forgive your sin and wants to save you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's great joy in heaven on one televangelist that gets a new yacht. No, there's great joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Woo! Somebody say, God's still in the soul winning business. Glory to God. Somebody give him praise in this place tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ananias dropped dead, and then they brought his wife in. She didn't see that happen, so she backed him up in the lie. Peter said, "You're not lying to man. You're lying to the Holy Ghost." And then Peter said, "I hear the feet of them that carried your husband away coming. They're coming back. They're coming back for you." And she wasn't slain in the Spirit. She was slain by the Spirit. She dropped dead in church. In the New Testament, New Covenant, blood-bought, grace-covered church. We're dealing with the Holy God tonight. And none of us are perfect, but He wants us to be honest about our imperfections. He don't want us to play with holy things as if they are not holy things. And what we're doing is downplaying the holy things to attract an irreverent world into what we call church. And the reverence and the fear is not there. Jesus is your financier. Jesus is your healer. He's your helper. He's your big buddy. He's your pal. He's not your God. He's not your God that you bow to. And for this reason, Paul said, not because you don't have a covenant or God doesn't answer prayer, but because of the way you're treating holy things. For this reason, many of you are sick and not healed, and many of you are dying before you live out your days. We can't accept the fact that God's judgments come to nations and people that keep rebelling against Him and being irreverent to Him. We can't get it through our head that America's not exempt. Paul warned us, though, didn't he? He said, if God punished the true vine because of their disobedience, and you being a wild olive branch, by grace have just been grafted into that true vine. He said, don't boast against the true vine. How would you do that? It's saying, I know God judged Israel, but I'm under grace. He'll never judge me. I can do my own thing and always have His blessing. He said, that's boasting against them. They are my first chosen covenant people. And when they rebelled, I sent judgments. Don't you think you can rebel without consequences? Because if you think you can, you're boasting against them, and that obligates Him to judge. Jesus put it this way, the men of Sodom will stand with the people of your generation, the generation He preached to, where the gospel was proclaimed. And it'll be more tolerable for the men of Sodom on the day of judgment, the final judgment, than it will for you. For at the preaching of Jonah, the people of Sodom repented. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Can you say amen? This gospel message that people refute, this gospel message that people take or leave, that they compare what it will cost to follow Christ with their sin and say, you know, I'd rather sin than have Jesus. That's called trodding underfoot the blood of the covenant. Counting it as a what? As an unholy thing. That's that irreverence again. Hello? Here's what the Bible teaches in the new covenant. If they perished under Moses' law that sinned, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, they should be worthy. Who have done what? Who have heard the gospel, turned from it. And in so doing, literally, trodden underfoot. I looked that up in the Greek. It means to take the blood of Jesus and trample on it as if it was unholy. Honey, I'm going to tell you something about the blood of Jesus. It was holy. It was so holy it could sprinkle God's mercy seat in heaven, and it could atone for your sin and mine. Sinless blood. The only sinless blood on this planet was flowing through the veins of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? How precious. How holy this wonderful Savior is. How precious His blood. How priceless our salvation. It should bring a humility and a deep reverence. God didn't just judge in the old covenant. He judges in the new covenant. There are sins unto death that God says, there's no point in praying for that. They've trespassed. They're unrepentant. Your intercession will not avail. Hello? There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. There are those that we go to in love and counsel, and we urge them to be restored. We urge them to come back to Christ. We urge them to quit sinning and rebelling because we love them, not because we're judging them or wanting to condemn them, but because we care. And if they refuse, you take somebody with you, and if they don't listen to them, let the whole church confront them. And if they still don't listen, turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction. God lifts the covering. God lifts the covering. Turn such a... This is all in your New Testament. You know, people are looking at me concerned tonight as if you didn't know this was in your book. As if the New Testament was some kind of panty waist part of the covenant that had no accountability and responsibility for the destruction of the flesh. I've pastored for 34 years, and I can tell you people that died before their time because of the way they treated the things of God and the people of God. And all these prayer lines and all these anointed preachers promising to get you out of everything if you'll just send your money. And honey, we better get people right with God again. There's more to this than just laying hands on people. There's more to this than just believing and confessing and using faith formulas. There's a reverence for this God. Turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I had an incident like that. I knew what had happened. I didn't do it. When it says turn, it means just back off from prayer. God's going to lift the cover. Let me give you another one. New Testament. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Because when they knew God, they would not worship Him as God, but they worshiped and served creature. Listen, this is people sinning in the light. Not the sin of ignorance, but the sin that says light has come. I'm choosing darkness over light. I don't want this. If this is going to cost me my sin, I do not want it. Amen. If salvation cost me my sin, He can keep it. Can you say amen? There's a show on television right now. I just saw a little snippet that made my skin crawl because there's supposed to be this dialogue between this lady and God. And she's looking up and saying, if God don't like something, just tell Him to bring it on. And I thought, you know something, they can blaspheme all they want to, but if God ever brings it on, thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God some Hollywood starlet that's so filled with pride and some screenwriter that wants to blaspheme His name and treat Him like that, that we can talk to Him that way. Honey, you don't talk to the God that holds your soul in the balance that way. You don't talk to the God that created heaven and earth that way. Can you say amen? We don't treat God that way. You can treat the president that way. And it's okay in America. You can treat the Queen of England that way. And they can't prosecute you because of freedom of speech. But I'm going to tell you where freedom of speech stops. It stops with God Almighty. Can you say amen? Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain. Is a judgment coming? You bet it is. Has it begun? Look around. Broken homes, broken lives, broken families, broken promises, broken treaties, broken, broken, broken. Everything is getting broken. The Christian divorce rate used to always stand and show the world we're different. We follow Christ's teachings. We find a way to work it out because our master said, don't do it. So we stick it out long enough to work it out. I love Chuck Swindoll's book, Strike the Original Match, because he and his wife went through tremendous marital discord, and she wanted to leave him. And she went before God and said, God, I can't take it. You haven't strengthened me. You haven't given me grace. It's the only option you give me is leave. And God said, I didn't give you that option. Can you say amen? God's not going to permit it. We can play with it all we want to, but you can't get God to say okay. If you've done it, there is forgiveness, but I'm telling you something. God would like a Christian community to get back to where we become an obedient people and reverence His word again. Amen? If you ask God permission, He won't give it. Amen? He just won't do it. So what Chuck Swindoll's wife did, she said, okay, Lord, I'm going to stick this out. You'll have to give me grace for each day. And during that time, God began to work on Chuck. And between working on her and working on Chuck, He reconciled them, gave them a beautiful marriage. They went down to a Harley shop the other day, well into their 60s, and got his and hers Harley Davidsons. Amen. I think it's a good sign. Not that I'm advocating that, but because Pamela really doesn't look like the biker chick type to me. But anyway, amen. Chuck's went all and they went in there, and it's so funny. Chuck and his wife were in there asking prices on Harley Davidson motorcycle, and they're pretty pricey motorcycles, top of the line. And they were asking prices on the Harley Davidson motorcycles, and they saw all these biker types in there with these big arms and big tattoos and the biker chicks and all around. She looked over at him, and he kind of looked nervously at her, fell out of their element, and says, when they ask you who you are, you're going to tell them, you know, that you're Chuck Swindoll, which is that preacher of that huge church in California, and conference speaker and writer of so many books. He says, if they ask me who I am, says, honey, if they ask you who you are, what you're going to say? He said, I'm going to say I'm James Dobson. I thought that was pretty neat. Hallelujah. But of course, you got to buy it in your own name. He was just kidding. He just fell out of his element. But God saved their marriage because they decided to be obedient and wait and not take the easy way, but take the Christian way. And I believe God can save any marriage where two people will bow to Jesus. I don't care whose it is. Because God's resources back up making it work. Oh, we can't preach faith over here for money and things and not faith for marriages.
Because
if my people continue to follow blind leaders, what shall the end of these things be? Is it not written, if the blind follow the blind, all will end up in the ditch? It's no marvel to me that there are blind leaders. I'll tell you what takes me back, that there's so many people willing to follow them with Bibles in their laps. There's death in the New Testament. There's judgment in the New Testament. There are sins that you can't pray the judgment off of in the New Testament. Because God is still God in the New Testament. He didn't lose any of his deity when Jesus came and loved us enough to go to the tree. He's just as God as he was in that temple. And when he comes into our midst right here, he's just as much God as he was behind that veil. No lesser God comes here. No lesser God is here right now. Can you say, man? The God that heals you is the God that holds you in his hands tonight. I love him. And I can't offer him perfection. And I can't always offer him a subdued, submitted heart. Sometimes my flesh rises up like anyone else's. But I will never question his right to rule over me. And I will never treat his holy things irreverent. I heard a guy at work, he told another man, he was talking about evangelists they had, and was confirming their particular doctrine. You'll know the doctrine when I tell you what he said. He said the preacher told us, and he was preaching on the power of grace, and this is how he presented it. And he was excited because this guy, he said, you can go into a bar after coming out of a motel and sleeping with someone who isn't your wife, go into a bar and get drunk and buy some drugs on the way out of the bar, walk out into the street and curse God to his face, and if a car hits you before you cross that street, you'll go right to heaven if you've ever been saved. And I thought, you know, as much as that takes you back, there's a doctrine out there that says that. There's a doctrine out there that teaches that Sunday after Sunday after, because if you break that down, it either is or it isn't. One pastor preaching that doctrine was brought a lawsuit against because he counseled a young man that went out and killed himself, because you can't commit a cardinal sin. You can't commit a mortal sin. Are you listening to me? It's taking grace and changing its purpose. It's no longer to forgive us and bring us out of the prison. It's to give us a ticket to heaven and leave us in jail. Jesus came to set the captive free. Can you say amen? What a good God we serve.